morning. Good morning. Good morning. We're going to be reading out of the Word this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. And I always love when K2 reads, he says, if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the seat in front of you, and that's yours. We would love to bless you with that, so please feel free to take that with you. And the page number in that Bible in front of you on the seat is page 1131. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 17. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Andrew. And before we jump in, I just want to acknowledge there's been a lot happening in the world around us, and even last Sunday as we were gathering, there was news coming forward of a Latter-day Saints church, a Mormon church that was attacked in a horrific way, and that was the first thing I saw as I got out of church, and it just feels like we're constantly inundated with hard things. As a result, there's been a lot of people. There's something God is doing and stirring where people are looking for hope, and they're trying to find a space where they can find some light in the midst of what feels very, very dark. And you might even be here as a result of that. You're like, I just need to do something different. And what I just want to encourage you in, if that's what you're looking for, you will find it in Jesus. And we're going to talk around that this morning and who he is. But I also just want to take just a second to just talk around three things. And I could go deeper into probably each of these three things. And they might not feel that significant, but here's why I think they're significant. One, last night I was hanging out with a couple that was celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. I'm not going to point them out. They're over here. And there's like a row of them. Some of you are like, yes. I was thinking about that, of like, that is light in the dark, because right now so many relationships are imploding, there's division, there's fracturing, that takes an active intentionality towards Jesus to see 50 years of marriage. And so those are things that I want to celebrate, that God is good and that's possible. And some of you might be in this room thinking, no, that is not possible. It's possible. The other thing that this week, someone from our church, she had to go in for a victim impact statement and stand before the court and to the person that murdered her brother. And in that moment, what she chose to do was to share the gospel and to speak of forgiveness and to speak of hope in a dark courtroom where a lot of anger was felt, and rightfully so. There's things that were done that were horrific, and yet she shone brightly for Christ in the midst of that space. Dark is not winning. I know it feels like it, and it feels oppressive. It does not win. It does not have the last word. Jesus does, and light is still shining. Hope is still alive because Jesus is still alive. And so we need to continue to call those things out, because sometimes we are listening to so many things that are just telling us of all the things that are broken that we can lose sight of what's real and what's actually happening in front of us. And some of you are in here and you are heavy and you're laden, and there's, I could go through a list of other people that are experiencing spiritual attacks and just so many different things, and yet God is showing himself faithful, and he is doing something right now that I am just excited to be able to witness. And so I want to speak to one other thing. There's a gathering of about, oh, I don't even know how many. I'm terrible with numbers. But there was a number of pastors. We get together once a month, and we share a meal, and we share stories, and we pray for each other. And this month, we happen to be up at Christian Encounter. If you don't know who Christian Encounter is, they run an incredible ministry for teens and youth that have just kind of lost their way and need some help, and they just come around them in a holistic way. But they were serving as host, and once a month, we get together with all these different pastors. Once a year, we get together with pastors down the hill, too, in Auburn. So it's Auburn, Grass Valley, Nevada County. As represented, Nevada City is represented. And I just sat there and I was watching as this was playing out the words of Psalm 133:1. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And I'm looking around this room with these other pastors, ministry leaders, and I'm looking at all these people that I know up and down the hill, up and down 49. And it was not lost on me what an incredible rare gift it is. Because I greeted these people by name, like they're men and women who are my friends, they're co-laborers in Christ, they're encouragers. And I realized that in a room where there is still a lot of differences in how we do church and different musical styles and different distinctives and different preaching styles and different decor and different liturgy, different preferences, there's a number of differences that could show up in that room. And so as I sat there in the midst of it, enjoying what was happening, and I was like, how in the midst of so many differences that could divide us, what is it that unites us? Jesus. That was it. That's it. It's totally. I was like, my whole message this morning is like a simple Sunday school answer. Anytime I'm like, who is it? You can just say Jesus. That's going to be the answer today, and you'll be right on track. Because that's who unites us. And as I looked around that room, he unites us because we all recognize in that room that he is the only hope of humanity, that he's the great shepherd who's over the entirety of the church. And this unity that we experienced in praying with one another, sharing a meal, and good conversations, what I also recognize is it takes a lot of intentionality because unity is hard. Unity takes work. Unity takes confession. Unity takes love. Unity takes correction. Unity takes grace. And what we will see and what Paul is going to be driving home in his letters to the Corinthian church and to us is that unity, it depends on who you're following. And the essential piece of unity is that you are following Christ. And so as we step into this passage, I just wanted to like lead with the main line. I'm not going to bury the lead. There it is. If you want unity, you need to follow Christ. That's what it depends upon. But we're going to unpack that. But before we jump in, I just want to take a moment to pray for us and just invite God to speak in this moment and to meet us right where we're at. So, Father, we come before you grateful for this gathering, grateful for the light that shines bright in here, even just grateful to hear voices singing in praise to you together, Lord, as we gather in this space to encounter your presence and your truth. And so, Lord, we ask that you would meet us in the midst of what can feel like overwhelming times, hard times, where we're looking for where can we see the light. Lord, would you shine? Would you help us see that you're active all around us, that you are present, that you have not forgotten us, that you are with us. Lord, for any in this room that don't know you personally, I pray that in the midst of this conversation, they would come to know you personally, that you came to rescue them, that you came to redeem them, that you are for them, that the ache that they have is found, and the answer to that ache is found in you. And so, Jesus, would you help us to hear by your Spirit? Would you just convict us where we need conviction, correct us where we need correction, and embolden us where we need boldness? So meet us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, just a quick kind of run up to speed. Last week, we kicked off our study in 1 Corinthians. And so if you weren't with us, go back. That'll give you some of the background, kind of some of the emphasis of what Paul was getting after. But just kind of by way of getting us a running head start reminder, Paul is writing to a church that he founded in Corinth. Corinth is located in what we know as modern-day Greece. It was in a city that was very wealthy. It had a lot of trade routes that came directly through it. It was diverse in its people, in its ideologies, in its religion. But what it was really known for was its decadence and its depravity. This church that Paul had founded had started off really strong, and they were in the world but not of the world. But by the time Paul is now writing this letter in about 55 AD, they are just living in the world, and they look a lot like the world. And so Paul is looking to redirect this church back to the foundation that is found in Jesus. And so what we're going to see is that he will build all of his answers, all of his responses, all of the observations that he's making about what's fracturing and breaking this church. He's going to bring it through the lens of Jesus, the very one on which we rest and place our feet as a firm foundation. And he's going to begin, and we're going to see this morning, we're stepping into the first major section in beginning in chapter 1, verse 10, that is unity and division. And so we're going to explore unity and division, what we're called to be united in, what we're called to be divided in, because there's times where the division actually is necessary to be united in Christ. And so what does that look like? And just so you kind of have an idea of where we're going this morning, we're really focusing on that unity side. In a couple of weeks, we'll hit more on the divisions and what are the right things to divide for and why would we ever do that? So that's all coming. The next big section will deal with sex in our bodies. Paul has a lot to say around marriage, singleness, sex, sexuality, how we utilize this body that God has given us for his glory. How do we have Jesus as the foundation of our identity in all things? And so there's going to be a lot of conversations for us to unpack there. The third major section is idolatry. What are the idols of our hearts? And he's speaking to a culture that has really pulled in a lot of different religions and is kind of adding Jesus to it. And he's saying, no, you're not going to just kind of squeeze Jesus into your life. You need to make him the center and whole. And so we find that in our lives, we do the same thing. We can sprinkle a little Jesus into our schedule and feel better, but he wants more than that. And then the fourth section will be on the church. How does the church gather? And what does it mean that the church is empowered by the Holy Spirit? That everyone who says yes to Jesus has the Holy Spirit living in them, is gifted by the Spirit, and we all have a part to play in this thing we call church, that we are all part of the body under the headship of Jesus. And so we're going to explore, what does that look like? How do we gather? Why do we gather? Ask some questions around leadership and who leads and who doesn't, and all those different questions. We'll look at some good things there. And then finally, we'll end with resurrection. He ends with resurrection, and not just the future hope that we have, that absolutely there's a future hope we have in resurrection, because Jesus did not stay in the tomb. He rose again. We will rise with him. But what does resurrection mean for us here and now? What's that future hope that we have? What does that look like? And so we'll just look to scripture to really answer some of these questions. And like I said last week, it's going to take us about a year to get through this. There's a lot of things to untangle in there. Is that a whoa? Did someone just say whoa? Yeah, just letting you know, there'll be some commercial breaks here and there, right? We'll do some one-offs, and we'll, you know, for Advent and Christmas, we'll have a different series, but just setting the expectations. But there's lots of things to mine, and lots of things that I think are very relevant to what we're seeing in our day and age around us, and how do we understand why we believe what we believe, and where are we pulling that from? So, but again, where we're starting this morning, unity and division. And really where Paul begins is what unites us. That's his plea. That's his appeal. And so if you've got your Bible still open, we're in 1 Corinthians 1:10, and he says this in verse 10. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, if you're an underliner or you're a highlighter, this is one of those verses. This is kind of the central thesis to this letter. This is his main rhetorical statement that he's making. In all of these things, he's seeking that we would be united under and by the name of Jesus, that all of these different topics we're going to be talking around, that we would bring them under the lordship of Jesus. And so he's appealing, he's asking, he's urging. And who's he pleading with? Who's he making this appeal to? What does he say? I appeal to you, brothers. And this term here actually could be translated brothers and sisters. I'm appealing to you, my brothers and sisters. Now, why is that important? Because Paul is pushing for unity in the church. So he doesn't begin, "I appeal to you, you degenerate church in Corinth," right? He's not coming out that way. He's saying, "No, I'm appealing to you, my brothers and sisters. I'm identifying alongside you because we share something in common. We've all experienced what Jesus has done in our lives, and that's uniting us as brothers and sisters in Christ." Now, this term for brothers and sisters that is going to be used 39 times in this letter. That's more than any other usage that Paul has in any of his letters. In Romans and in 1 Thessalonians, he uses that term 19 times. That's the second closest. Here it's 39 times. He's really emphasizing the unity that he is striving for within this church. And what is his appeal based in? He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the appeal. I'm making this appeal in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one we come under, Jesus Christ, Christ being the Messiah, the anointed one. He alone unites us. And he's appealing for agreement. "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions." So he wants agreement, no divisions, and that you be united in the same mind and judgment, the same thinking is what he's saying there. He wants them to have the mind of Christ. He's going to speak to this more in 1 Corinthians 2:16. But how does this work? Because he's starting off strong. "I'm appealing to you for unity in Christ, that you agree, that you have the same mind and judgment, that there be no divisions among you." And again, we hear that and we go, how is that even possible when we can't even decide where we want to go to lunch together, right? Like, those decisions overwhelm us. You start really getting in the weeds and we can find division really, really fast, really fast. And so he's saying, how do we unite? And what's he speaking against? He's speaking against divisions, which are schismata is the word there. Or sometimes we hear the word schism, a separation. But in the Greek, that's the word schismata that's used here. And what it means is a tear or a rupture. A tear or a rupture. So think of a tear or a rupture in the fabric of our relationships. If you take one piece of cloth and you tear it in half, sometimes you'll get a fairly decent straight line. Other times, you get jagged edges and you get frayed edges that are hard to repair. Much like when we experience a tear or a rupture in relationship with someone that we love. It feels frayed. We feel the tension. It can feel hard to come back and be united again. And this is what he's saying. There should be no frayed edges. There should be no fractures, no jagged lines that need mending. See, but we know what this is like in our lives. There was a study done by Time Magazine in November of 2024, last year, just before Thanksgiving, they put this out, which I thought was a little cruel. But they put this out and they wrote about the estrangement epidemic. And according to their research, they said that 1 in 2 adults, so 50%, experience estrangement from a relative, meaning they were no longer talking or they were on poor terms with somebody. 1 in 5 stated that estrangement was due to political reasons or ideological reasons or belief issues. And see, we hear this, and when we start talking around estrangement, what I know is that most of us in this room, we begin to picture someone in our mind that we are estranged from. And we feel that rupture. We feel that tear. Particularly when we realize it's not just our nation that can feel divided or our community that feels divided, but it's our tables, our homes that can feel divided. And I don't know if you've ever felt at odds with somebody in your family, but that's not something you can just kind of set aside. It kind of sits in the back burner of your mind, always on, always running, and you feel the weight of that. And Paul's saying, I don't want any of these ruptures in the church. I don't want any of these ruptures within the body of Christ. He wants us to be united. Now, the word that he uses here that says that we can be united is a word here that's actually a medical term, and it refers to the mending of a broken bone or the idea of being knit or sewn together. So when he's saying there should be no schismata, no ruptures, in, you should be united. You should actually be brought back together. He's reminding us, too, of the possibility that in Christ, true reconciliation is possible. That there can be a mending of brokenness that can come through Christ. And there can be a healing where once there was a fracture, now there can be strength once again. Again, this is his opening plea to the church, as he calls them the ecclesia, the gathering, or as we see that word used in the New Testament, it's God's people gathering in God's presence. So when we come and we gather in this place, God's people gathering in God's presence, we should experience a mending, not a fracturing, a knitting together, not a ripping apart. And he's making this plea for the church by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now again, what is preventing this from happening, or why is Paul addressing this particular issue at this particular time? Verse 11 lets us know, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. So Paul is receiving a report from Chloe, and more specifically, her people are getting back to Paul like, hey, things in Corinth are not going well. Now, we don't know much about Chloe, but what we can assume or deduce from the way this is used is that she must have been someone of wealth and importance. And the reason we can assume that is because Paul names her. Like, he doesn't hide his source, he names his source. If she were someone of lower standing, she probably would have been in danger of those with more influence, more power coming against her, maybe turning on her or pressuring her or slandering her. I mean, you know the old saying, snitches get stitches, right? There's a danger to that. And so Chloe's people, having visited the church in Corinth, they are now returning to Ephesus and sharing what they've seen. Paul, this is what we're experiencing. And the thing that stands out to them more than anything is that there's quarreling among them. Quarreling among them. The word here for quarreling is eridus in the Greek. Strife, contention, quarreling, or rivalry. This word is one that Paul uses when he was writing to the church in Galatia, and he was saying, he was kind of contrasting, what does it look like to walk in the flesh? What does it look like to walk in the spirit? And one of the words that he used, when you're walking in the flesh, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife. This is the same word that's used here in Corinthians for quarreling: strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. This word for strife, it's a word that means bitter battling, stirring up trouble, striving, looking for a fight at all times. And what has this quarreling led to? It's leading to divisions, schisms within the church, a rupturing and a tearing. But when you think of strife, when you think of quarreling or contention, when we allow that to take root in our souls, what does that do? It creates divisions in our friendships, in our families, our marriages. Do you know anybody who just always seems like they're ready for a fight? Like, they just wake up ready to argue everything with anyone, right? And you're just like, that person, what's their deal? And if you're like, I don't know anyone like that in my life, it might be you. You might be the person, and no one's told you. It's like, knock it off, because they're afraid of you, and you need to back off. But we have these people, and sometimes we are these people who just seem like there's always something new that we need to be enraged about, and we need to jump in every conversation. But so often what I've discovered, while our outrage is aimed at others, for some the real root of that rage is that we don't like something in ourselves. That we're unsettled, and we're seeing a reflection of it in somebody else, and we're lacking peace. So in striving for peace, we become the police of other people's actions, never dealing with the bitterness and the strife in our own souls. See, this is why Paul began when he was talking to a church that he knew had all sorts of faults and flaws in it. He didn't start with all the brokenness. He started by being thankful for what God had begun in them. He started by being thankful for how God was showing up in their lives and how God had rescued and redeemed them. You remember, we looked at this last week, and I think it's worth reminding ourselves that he began by telling them God had given them grace in Christ Jesus. God has enriched them so that they are not lacking in any gift. God will sustain them to the end. God is faithful to them, and God has called them into the fellowship of Jesus. He begins there as the basis, saying, my brothers and sisters, this is what you've been called to. This is what is possible in Christ. And so when we read this and we feel contention in our soul and we feel as though maybe things are not as they should be, we need to remind ourselves that God has given us grace in Christ Jesus. God has enriched us so we are not lacking in any gift. God will sustain us to the end, and God is faithful to us, and God has called us into the fellowship of Jesus. So let us root our lives in the grace of God, not drifting into bitter divisions and distractions which lead to strife. Now again, some of you are saying, but aren't there times where we need to stand up? Absolutely, and we're gonna get there. We're just gonna let Paul take us there. In a couple weeks, we're gonna talk around some of the divisions that are necessary, some of the times where it is important to stand for our Savior and understand what we are standing for. So we are going to talk around divisions, but for right now, Paul is starting us off saying, I want you to know what you're united by. I want you to understand the foundation that we are standing on in all of these things. And so he says, don't be divided, but now he's going to flesh this out a little bit more for us. He's saying, there's quarreling among you, my brothers. And what I mean is that each one of you says, and this is picking up in verse 12, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Right? We hear this, and we recognize this, I think, because there's also something we have to pay attention to here, that what Paul is saying is not that you shouldn't have teachers and people that you like, okay? It's natural. We have preferences. We have certain teachers and pastors and leaders and instructors that we kind of lean into a little bit differently, that we resonate with a little bit more. Their story catches our story, and so we can kind of nod along and pay attention. They speak our heart language a little bit differently. That's okay. Those distinctions, that's okay. That's one of the reasons why we try and have multiple teachers teach, because everyone brings a slightly different point of view that's helpful, that maybe you're going to connect with a little bit differently. And so I enjoy the multiplicity of voices that we have even here. We also live in a day and age where we have an incredible gift, where we can listen to pastors and teachers from around the world. And we have it just right at our fingertips in our phones, that we can be listening to these things. And I think that is an incredible gift. I have voices that are some of my favorites. You have voices that are some of your favorites. That's great. Now, there's also a danger and a caveat, because what I want to say is, I know some of you right now, you're following along online because this is the only way that you can connect. And I think this is a gift that we have the technology to do that for some of you who cannot actually physically show up somewhere. But I also know that there's some who use that as an excuse not to show up somewhere, that use that as an excuse to be able to stay in their home, in their living room, where they're kind of king of their castle. They can dictate who they listen to. And when someone's starting to say something they don't really like, they just can turn it off, right? They don't have to deal with that or wrestle through that. And when we gather in a space like this, one of the greatest gifts that we have is that we are experiencing something together and we can sharpen one another. Because I know, because I hear it all the time, I'll have two different conversations around the same sermon, and you've picked up two very different things. And I love it, because God is moving in different ways. You're hearing what you need to hear. He's directing you. But when we come together and we share what we are learning together, we all learn more. That's why when we have our Bible studies, I think it's so valuable that we look to the Word together. We come ready and prepared to participate in those conversations with what we've been walking through, because your point of view, it matters. It's helpful to the group to hear what God is speaking in and through you, and we get more out of that. So what Paul is saying here is not, hey, you shouldn't have favorites. Just pretend like you like everyone the same. That's not what he's getting into. But what he's saying is, some of you are you're only listening here, or you will only listen to this person, and you are elevating this person above Christ. And within these divisions, there ran more than just, oh, Apollos is my favorite teacher. There was also some natural cultural divides that we can see within each of these teachers. Paul, while being of Jewish descent, he also was a Roman citizen. That's something he carried. That's something he used at times to help him further his message. And so there were some being in Corinth that would resonate with someone who was a Roman citizen because Corinth was a Roman colony. And so, oh, I get this guy because he gets the Roman way of life. He can speak to that, so I'm going to resonate with him. Apollos, we are told that Apollos was very eloquent in his speech, that he was well-learned, well-trained. He needed to get a little bit of bolstering from Priscilla and Aquila, but at the same time, he was someone who captivated those around him. He was from Egypt in Alexandria, where the great libraries were. So he's a man of learning and knowledge. So he shows up on the scene in Corinth, in Greece, and the Greeks and the Hellenists are going to love his rhetoric, the way in which he speaks, because they loved a good orator. And so Apollos is going to have those, or he's a little bit more polished than Paul. Paul's a little frank. He's a little plain, right? He just gets after it. But man, Apollos, he's got some polish. So he's my guy, right? And then you get to Cephas. Well, who's Cephas? Cephas is Peter. Peter is Jewish. And so we don't know if Peter ever came to Corinth or not. We don't know if he ever visited. But it would be really easy for those to say, Peter's my guy because I'm Jewish. I'm part of the diaspora. I came from Jerusalem originally, so he's my guy, right? And we can start to create these factions. We can start to create these divisions based on affinity alone. And then we look at how Paul wrote these letters, and he names about 16 different people with greetings and different things. The estimates are that when Paul left Corinth, there was probably roughly 50 people in the church at Corinth. Now, we hear that, and we're like, cool. Like, where would they all meet? Well, they would meet in various houses. They wouldn't all be together all the time. They would meet in various houses. So you start to see now there's different house groups that are meeting. And well, our house group is really cool. You should come to our house group. I think it's a little better than that house group, right? Those factions, those divisions can come up real easily if we're not paying attention to them. And Paul's saying, this is not the way. We're all united under Jesus. Which brings us to that fourth thing. Like, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Right? And when he says, I follow Christ, all of us are like, yeah, that's the group I want to be in. Except the way Paul is using this, he's like, listen, the I follow Christ people are often the people who are like, that might be how you do it, but I'm following Jesus. I've got this under control. Right? It's a self-righteous posture of like, I know better, so I'm going to do my thing. I'm not going to do what those guys say because I'm with Jesus. And it sounds like a strange thing that we can hide behind sometimes, but we often do it. I've seen people within churches who kind of push back against any of what a church is doing because like, well, that's great for you guys, but I'm just following Jesus. And what we're doing when we say, I'm just following Jesus, is if we say it with that kind of a tone, what we're doing is we're just kind of pushing everyone down and elevating ourselves of like, I've got it. You don't understand it. Maybe one day you'll be like me. Maybe one day you'll get to my level, but for right now, let me just remind you, I follow Christ, right? And so we're reading through this, and he's giving us all these different divisions and all these different ways that we can create factions. And Paul's saying, this is not it. This is not what we're supposed to have within the church. We can have distinctive people that we enjoy, but ultimately, we all come under the umbrella and the aim of Jesus. And if we fight and divide within our own family, how will we stand when the world comes against us? So this is what he's pointing out to us in this moment. He's helping us pay attention to, are we wrongly ordering our hearts around the people we're listening to? And so he asks the question, and it's a good question. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? This is verse 13. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He's speaking to just who Jesus is and the importance of elevating him. I remember many years ago, I was walking the streets of Jerusalem, and we had just gone and visited the Church of the Holy Sepulcher, which is believed to be the historical place where Jesus was crucified. There's also a tomb that you can visit there. And I remember we had just come out of the church, and that was an experience in and of itself. And I was just kind of walking some side streets, and I took a turn, and there I came to this row of vendors, right, just selling all their goods and their wares. And there's images and there's icons, there's crucifixes, there's all sorts of things that you could purchase there so that you could kind of have a piece of Jerusalem. But this one guy in particular, he was selling pieces of the actual cross that Jesus was crucified on. Right? I know. I was like, that's amazing that you have it. And like you've chopped it up into pieces in this little plastic vial. That's incredible. And so immediately I went over, right? And I grabbed hold of this thing and I'm looking at it. And as I'm looking at it, I was so convicted. And not because I was about to purchase something that I knew was fake or anything like that, but I was so convicted because all I could think was, this is what we do with Jesus all the time. We divide him up. We make him a commodity. We take the parts of his teaching we like and we leave the rest. We find people who agree with us and justify us, and then we sell our bit of Jesus to the next person. See, this is what Paul is speaking against. He's saying, is Christ divided? No. He is one, and he is the whole of our redemption. He is the whole of goodness. He is the whole of restoration. So to follow him is to submit to every part of him, his life, his teachings, his joy, his suffering, his death, his resurrection. So is Christ divided? No, Christ is not divided. As a matter of fact, when we follow in the way of Jesus, we experience a unity, a congruence of soul, a wholeness, not a fractured way of life, because we can throw the entirety of our being towards him, and we can find our meaning and our purpose when we do so. We have the correct aim when we are looking towards Jesus. See, this is what Paul was speaking to when he wrote to the church in Ephesus. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. We find a unity in Christ. So is Christ divided? No, Christ is not divided. Was Paul crucified for you as he continues down this train of thought? No, Paul was not crucified for you. But who was? See, we're getting it, right? Jesus. Paul is pointing us back to Jesus. Paul is the messenger. Jesus is the message. Paul is a means. Jesus is the end. Jesus is the one who lived the perfect life we could never live, and he died a perfect sacrifice once and for all that we may be forgiven in him. It is Christ who was crucified, so it is Christ to who we are to look, to learn, and to walk in his ways. This is the foundation that Paul is just giving us from the very beginning. So is Christ divided? No. Were you baptized? Was Paul crucified for you? No, Jesus was. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, before we answer this, let us remind ourselves of what baptism is. Baptism is this beautiful public declaration of our faith in Jesus. When we step into the waters of baptism, we are identifying with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We are saying, I am his and he is mine. And I want everyone here to know that. That is the beauty of the public declaration of baptism as we follow in the example of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, we have this incredible moment where after the Holy Spirit had descended on Pentecost, Peter goes out and he starts preaching to the crowds because they're like, these guys are talking in these unintelligible languages, or I'm hearing him in my voice, and are they drunk? Like, what's going on? He's like, no, we are not drunk, but let me tell you the message that I have for you. And he unloads one of the greatest gospel messages of all time. And at the end of this message, after clearly walking through what Jesus has done, why they should be centered on him, what Christ has done, it says that everyone was cut to the heart. And they were asking, what are we to do? Like, how do we respond to this? And I love what Peter says in Acts 2:38. He says, repent, which means to change direction. You're going one way. Change your heart and your mind over to Christ. Repent and be baptized. Publicly declare that you are a follower of Jesus. But it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in whose name? In the name of Jesus Christ. And what for? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So what's Paul saying here? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. Who were you baptized in the name of? You were baptized in the name of Jesus. That is who you are baptized in the name of. And why is Paul emphasizing this? Because he wants us to understand that we are not Paul's or Apollos's, we are Christ's. That when you are, anything is done in the name of someone, that means that you belong to that person. You are a part of that person. And so when we are baptized in the name of Jesus, that means we are being claimed by Jesus, that he has us, he holds us, he's with us, he's for us, that he's got us, that we belong to Christ. And what Paul is very concerned about and what he's trying to emphasize here is that Paul knows Paul cannot save you, that Apollos cannot save you, that Peter cannot save you, that Chuck cannot save you, that Charlie cannot save you, that insert your favorite teacher here, they cannot save you, but they can faithfully point you to the one who can. For Jesus alone can save you. This is what Paul is emphasizing here from the very beginning. Jesus is the foundation. We find unity in Jesus. And when we follow Jesus, we find life. And he continues in verse 14. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius so that no one may say that they were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. I love these little asides here. Like this is when you realize that this is a letter that Paul is writing and like you get a little bit of his flavor here of like, I'm so glad I didn't baptize you. Well, actually I did baptize Stephanas now that I think about it. But beyond that, I don't know anybody else, right? But he's giving us this little detail because he's not diminishing baptism here. He's not saying it's not important. What he is saying is that who you are baptized by is not nearly as important as the name you are being baptized into. Do you catch that? Who you are being baptized by is not nearly as important as the name you are being baptized into. Are you being baptized into the name of Jesus? So the point of baptism is not who baptized you. It is who are you declaring as Lord? Who are you building your life on? Whose life, death, and resurrection are you being baptized into? And when we step into the waters of baptism, we are saying, I am being baptized in the name of Jesus because I belong to him and he belongs to me. He is my Savior and I want everyone to know that. Now, if you've never made that declaration, here's my small commercial. And you would like to, man, we'd love to talk with you more about that. If that's something you've put off, maybe you've come to one of our baptisms outside, you've seen baptisms in here, and you just have more questions, you want to know more about that, again, talk to us. Maybe write that on your communication card. Let us know that you're interested. Grab us after service. But I'd love to talk to you about what that could look like to step into the waters of baptism and to faithfully declare before your church family that you are a follower of Jesus. And what a gift that is to partake in that. But the important thing, again, doesn't matter which one of us is baptizing you. What it matters is that you're being baptized into the name of Jesus, who alone can rescue and redeem and save and restore you. That is what matters, and that's what Paul is getting after. And so verse 17, he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Here, Paul's just recognizing, I've been sent on a mission to proclaim the good news. Again, he's not downplaying baptism as though this is some lesser thing. No, he's just saying, it's important, but I know the clarity of my mission is to proclaim the gospel to as many people as I can. And I love the way that he says here, and he emphasizes, and we're going to see him talk more about this next week when we get into kind of this this battle between worldly wisdom and the wisdom of God, where he says, I'm not coming at you with words of eloquent wisdom. I'm not coming at you with words that you're going to remember in the pithy sayings that I said. No, what I want you to remember is the power of the cross and Christ crucified. What I want you to remember is that it is Jesus who saves and rescues and redeems. And so I don't want to add anything to it lest Christ, the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Because again, he believes that the simple message of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is sufficient and that there is power in the name of Jesus. And that power is available to each and every one of us, and that power is what unites us to Jesus. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, he states this, verse 7 of chapter 1, it says, in him we have redemption, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavishes upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Jesus has come that all things may be united in him, restored and redeemed in him. Jesus is the essential foundation for unity. This, again, is where Paul is beginning his letter to the Corinthians. And this is where we begin uniting ourselves to the one who has come to bring us life. See, where there is discord and division in our souls, where we feel that, I think it's good for us to pause and to stop, to get to the root of it. And sometimes getting to the root of that means that we need to repent of thoughts and actions we have towards others. We need to confess, Lord, I'm trying to build my own kingdom. I'm trying to make this about me. I'm trying to make this about something other than you. And we need to remind ourselves that Jesus is the essential foundation for unity, that we are to follow him and there we will find life. But before we can be united with others, before we can begin to call each other brothers and sisters in Christ, we must first be united with Jesus, recognizing that he is the one who broke the divide of our own hostility and sin and united us to himself. Even when we were enemies, he united us to himself through the cross. See, this is where we have to start and remind ourselves and root ourselves in the truth of just what Jesus has done. And so I'm going to throw up some scriptures that I want to leave up there for a little bit. Some of these are familiar. Some of you have walked the Roman road before. Some of you have seen these. But these are just things that it's so good for us to be reminded of, because it's speaking to the universal problem we all experience, the universal ache that we can't overcome on our own. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And for by grace, you have been saved through faith." This is what unites us to the story of Christ, that he has come to redeem us. The ache of our souls, the sorrow and shame of our sin that we cannot overcome, he has overcome. And Paul's saying, unite yourself to him, and you will find unity with brothers and sisters who have experienced the same life-changing grace that comes only through Jesus. And maybe you're in this room and these are new scriptures to you. I would encourage you to hear these, not just for everyone around you, but for you, that you begin to understand, for you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of your sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For God so loves you that he gave his only Son, that when you believe in him, you should not perish, but have eternal life. God shows his love for you that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For when you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And it's for by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is the invitation before each and every one of us, that we are to remember this truth and allow Jesus to be the very foundation of who we are. Because if you entrust yourself to this, if you believe this, you are forgiven and you are free. You are free. And you're free to love. You're free to walk in his power, not your own. And in this freedom, we can come to the table together, the place where we find common unity as we come and take communion together in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. And so what I want to do in just a moment, as we're gonna take communion together, but before we get there, I'm going to invite the worship team to come out right now. And they're just going to play some music underneath. And we're going to remember the body, and we're going to remember the blood of Jesus given as a sacrifice and an invitation to life. But the unity of this table begins with uniting our hearts to Jesus. And so maybe you just need to read through this and remember this and root yourself in this all over again. Maybe you've never said yes to Jesus, and this is a moment you just need to sit in and sit with and allow him to speak that these truths are for you. This is what he's offering as he's uniting all things to himself. He's including you. He wants you. So let me just pray for us. And then I'm going to leave some quiet as the band plays underneath us for us just to examine our hearts and come before the Lord. Allow this to take root. Father, we thank you for what you have done on our behalf. We thank you that in your great love you sent Jesus, that in him we might have life. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to figure this out on our own, because we can't, but you can, and you have done it. And so many of us in this room, we want to do something to fix ourselves, but you've already done it, and so we need to rest in that. We need to believe in that. And so, Lord, in this quiet, as we prepare our hearts to come to the table and remember just what you've done for us, would you speak to us? Lord, where we need to hear your voice and your grace, would you give us ears to hear it? Where there's things we need to repent of and let go of, where we've let division into our hearts and we're fractured and divided when it comes to you, would you unite us, mend us where we're broken, Lord? Holy Spirit, would you speak and convict? Would you move in this place? Speak, Lord, for we're listening. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he has set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. May you find yourself united in Christ, walking forward in full confidence that he is with you, that he has rescued you, that he has redeemed you. As we leave from here today, there's much ahead of us as you step out into your week. And I just want to encourage you. There's ways to encourage one another, to walk with one another and point out the good of what you see God do. There's opportunities for community throughout. Make sure you grab one of these bulletins. There's so much going on that you can get involved in. Ladies, make sure you sign up for the one-day conference next week. Fall festival is coming up. So many ways to get involved. Prayer and worship night next Monday. Just those are can't-miss nights. You just need to be there. But as you leave from here today, may you know the hope that is found in Jesus. If you're one who raised your hand, or maybe you didn't want to raise your hand, but you've said yes to Jesus, would you let us know? I'd love to pray with you down front. If that feels like too much, too soon, write on your communication card. Let us know that we can follow up and pray with you, because I want to continue to pray with you and for you. I'm excited by what God is calling you into and what has transpired here today. I hope that not just for them, but for each of us, that he has spoken to you and that you will take what he is burning inside you and live that out this week, knowing that his grace is sufficient and his peace is everlasting. So may you know his grace and experience his peace. God bless you. We'll see you next week.